This is my first time ever having two hands open to preach. I don't know what I'm going to do with my two hands, so who knows? We'll figure it out. Everybody, welcome to Crown Point Church. I'm so happy to be here this morning. My name is Nick. I am the student ministries pastor here at Crown Point Church. And man, it is a pleasure to get to speak to you this Sunday morning. Huge thank you, huge appreciation to our lead pastor, Pastor Dennis, flying over the Atlantic right now for giving me this opportunity to preach. I know it takes a lot of bold and trust to let a 23-year-old on the stage and preach a sermon. So I don't take that trust for granted. I really do appreciate that. Thank you all for being here. It's going to be a good morning. If you have not been here the past week or so, we have been in a series called Messy Church. And basically what we've been talking about in this series is we've been talking about the messes of life. If you have ever lived life, that's every single one of you guys in this room, you know, you understand from experience that life is messy. It's complicated. Yeah, true that. Someone give this man a true. There you go. Life is messy, and it's important that we know how to handle our messes. So, this morning, I want to encourage y'all, press in, listen to what God has in store for you. Here at our student ministry at Emerge Youth, we have this saying that we've been saying for years now, and we encourage y'all to take notes because we believe that note takers are history makers. We also like to say that note takers, they go to heaven, which is not true. It's not true, but it can help. Understand? Awesome. Sweet, sweet, sweet. So to start out like this sermon, this message, I want to talk to you about a story that happened earlier this year around the month of May. So in the month of May, my grandmother, she lives about 4 hours northeast of here in a very small town. She decided to move. She decided to move into a different house, a different facility, which meant that we had to clean out her house. Now, this house had been in the family for over 50 years. They had been living in this house for 50 years. It was the house that my mom and my aunt grew up in. So this house had a lot of history. And with a lot of history, it also had a lot of stuff. How many of you guys have ever had to clean out an old house or an old storage unit or a basement? Who enjoys doing that? One. Awesome. That one person's probably crazy. We can pray after. So my grandma decided to move. She's probably watching. Hello, grandma. She decided to move, which meant that we, the grandchildren and her children, my mom and my aunt, had the lovely task of cleaning out this house that had been in the family for 50 years. So we all drove up there in the month of May, and we all got to work. Decided to clean out the attics, the basements, all the bedrooms, the closets, the nooks and crannies. Every single thing in that house had to go, had to be brought out, had to be taken care of and cleaned. And I want to tell you a little something about my family, an absolutely devastating combo to have. My mother and my aunt together giving instruction. Sometimes my dad and I, we like to refer to our aunt as the general, because when she comes in, she means business, and sometimes it's a bit tough love, so, you know. But them two together in charge of cleaning this house, so you best know that we had to be cleaning, and we had to be working hard. So every single box, tote, item, furniture, antique, had to come out, had to be cleaned, had to be shipped either to the dump or to Goodwill or to the new place, what have you. It's a lot of work. Now, I get really frustrated when I have to clean. I get really frustrated when I have to make things organized. And lots of times, and I think you guys will relate to this, anytime you have to clean something, usually you're making an even bigger mess than the mess that you started with. So all these things that were in the basement and the attic, we're taking it out of the attic, we're taking it out of the basement, and we're bringing it into the living room where we're all eating lunch. And it's frustrating me to no end, because it seems like we're making all this progress. We're trying super hard to clean this 50-year-old house in our family. We're trying really hard to take care of the mess, but by taking care of the mess, it just seems like the mess is piling up more and more. And I get really frustrated because I'm like, what the heck, man? Is there any end to this? Do we just have to burn the house down? Is that what we're gonna have to do? The pile kept getting bigger and bigger. There was less walking space. It was crammed. It was messy. And the thing about it was this pile in the living room, it kept getting bigger and bigger. It kept looking messier and messier. But despite that, despite what I thought it looked like, in reality, progress was being made. Even though the mess was prevalent and even though the mess was visual, we all knew that regardless, progress was being made because the things were being cleared out, things were being revealed, and we were actually making a dent even though we didn't think about it. And part of cleaning that house, part of that experience of cleaning my grandmother's house was that we had to embrace the mess. We had to bring everything out in order to make progress in cleaning up our mess. And lots of times, to clean a mess, you have to make a mess. Proverbs 14:4. Pastor Connor talked about this last week. This verse has kind of been the hinge of this series that we're talking about. And it says this, without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. Unusual proverb, not a common proverb. It's not Proverbs 3:5-6 or anything like that. Barns, oxen, stables and stuff. What is this dude talking about? He's saying that a barn will be clean and it will be tidy if you don't have an oxen. If you don't have an ox in your barn and your stable's gonna stay clean. Your stable is gonna stay tidy. It's gonna be pretty comfortable, but it will not be productive. For a stable to be productive, for a stable to have harvest, for a stable to be efficient, there needs to be an ox. And oxen are messy. And just like a stable, just like a barn with an ox, lots of times we want our lives to be very comfortable. We want our lives to be very clean and efficient, and we like the way things should be ran based on our measure. But in reality, just because things are tidy in our own personal life, that doesn't mean that we're being effective, productive, efficient, or fruitful in our walk if we stay the same. Yes, being clean is comfortable. Man, I like a clean house. I love a clean kitchen. But it doesn't always mean that we are working hard if we're just focused on being clean. Don't be so in love with a clean stable that you neglect your potential. You know? Embrace the mess. And in this series, we're talking about the messiness of life. Last week, Pastor Connor talked about a specific kind of mess. He talked about our internal mess, our mental mess, the messes that we struggle with individually. And this week, what I want to talk about with you guys is a different kind of mess. I want to talk to you guys about the mess of relationships, the mess of community, the mess of church. Because just like how God can work through the messes in your own individual life, God can work through the messes in your community, in your church, in your friendships and relationships. And my hope is that you begin to see God use the messiness in your friendships, in your community, in your church life, in your fellowship, because God lots of times doesn't always work to eliminate our mess, but lots of times he works to get us and grow us through our mess. To show you guys this, I got a little bit of math for you. Who likes math? Liars. Math is buns. I hate math. To show you what we're talking about, I want to show you guys a little bit of a sequence. We're going to have it up here. Humans are messy. Humans are messy people. The book of Romans talks about how all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Humans are messy. And if you are a human in this room, then you are a messy person. We're all sinners, and we all mess up. We're all imperfect people on God's earth. We're prone to error, and we make stupid decisions, especially if you're me. Humans, even though they're messy, they are the church. The church is not a building. The church is not an organization. The church is not a structure that you come to every Sunday morning and sometimes Wednesdays when you feel like it. The church is the people. How many of you guys, when you were children, did that little thing where it was like, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, there's the people? Lies, wrong. This isn't the church. This is the church. We are all the church. Church is people. But since we are the church, since you guys and me are all the church, and we are all human, then that also means that the church is messy. Why? Because the church is made up of imperfect people. It's made up of sinful people like you and I. And the church often has tensions, struggles, and messes. And if you have been a part of any community, if you have been a part of any church community for any matter of time, then it is likely that you have probably experienced some sort of messiness within your church community. Some sort of struggle, some sort of tension, some sort of difficulty. Because the church is messy, because the church is human. When I was in high school, one of the worst things I liked to hear in high school was when my teacher said, guys, I got a group project for you guys to do. Nightmare fuel, awful. I hated that. Shiver in my boots, dude. I hated group projects because I would much rather just stay in my own lane. I would much rather do the work by myself because I could trust myself because I knew the way that I liked things to be done. I had my own preferences for how I wanted to do things, how I wanted to work, how I wanted to turn in. And lots of times I had issues with group projects because, like, how can I trust this dude that I sit with munching on an Uncrustable? How can I trust this person that watches TikTok all day? How can I trust these people to contribute to my grade and to my well-being at school? I was not having any of that. And lots of times, I would rather just do my own thing and be responsible for my own work, stay in my own lane. Because working in a group, doing group projects in high school or middle school or wherever, it is messy. I did not like it. And many of us treat our community, many of us treat our church life, many of us treat our friendships exactly like how I would treat a group project in high school. We get overwhelmed by the messes, and we would rather just stay in our own lane. We would rather just do everything by ourselves because we can't trust people, because people have hurt us in the past, because people have let us down in the past. So we just think, if I need to be successful, then I need to be successful by myself and not reliant on anyone and stay in our own lane. And I understand, and I low-key sympathize with that notion. But let me tell you, that is not the way to live life. And that is especially not the way to live life if you are a follower of God. No doubt the church is messy. No doubt there are serious messes that you likely have dealt with within a church that are hard to handle and hard to navigate. Drama, gossip, tension, misunderstanding, not getting what you want. The list goes on and on. But we can't let human error get in the way of the divine plans that God has through us, through our engagement with community, through our engagement with the body of Christ, through our engagement with the church. Christianity, whether you like it or not, is a big group project in high school where we all contribute, where we all play an important role. We're not meant to live life alone. Amen. If you're a member of God's kingdom, you need God's people. We live in a world where individualism is so popular and where relativism is the high standard of how to live life, where you follow whatever floats your boat, whatever makes you comfortable, whatever jives with what you're feeling and what you're thinking. And we're so much prone, we're more prone to live life on our own rather than to rely and utilize other people in our lives. So often we let these issues, these messes, these barriers within our relationships define us and cause us to go on a direction of living life alone. We've been hurt too many times. We've been gossiped about too many times. We've been let down too many times, so we need to be lone wolves. There's a better way to live life than that. You don't have to do this on your own, nor should you. We see this at the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis when God had just created Adam and he looks at Adam and he says, man, it's not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to make him a partner. And yes, that is referring to covenant marriage, but it still drives home the point perfectly clear that it is not good, it is not healthy for you to live an isolated life. We're not meant to be alone, nor should we. Look how Solomon puts it in the book of Ecclesiastes, starting in chapter 4, verse 9. It says, two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. In other words, you're going to be a whole lot better suited in this walk with Jesus if you have other people who are walking with Jesus by your side to encourage you, to grow you, and to build you up. I would love to say that Bobby Witt Jr. could single-handedly give the Kansas City Royals a World Series because Bobby is my goat, and I love him so much. Same, right? But in reality, Bobby Witt cannot give us that W if the rest of the Kansas City Royals are not willing to show up and to do good and to put some effort in. They need a team to win. And I would love to say for you who is struggling with relying on other people, I would love to tell you that you can do it on your own and that you will be perfectly fine if you live in a bubble the rest of your life and just follow Jesus in your own merit, on your own accord, without anybody else. I would love to tell you that and to make you comfortable with that, but in reality, you need other people. In reality, if you want to see the things God has in store for you, then you're going to need other people to encourage you, to help you along the way, and to hold your arms up when your arms get tired, just like Moses in Exodus. Maybe the reason why you are struggling so bad to fulfill the calling, to follow Jesus in the way that he has called you to do, maybe the reason why you're struggling so bad to do that is because you're failing to rely on the other people that God has put in your corner to help you see those things in your future come into fruition. What would happen, church, if we began to just drop our own guard and say, you know what? Human beings are messy, but so am I. Right. And you know what? Maybe I do need other people. Maybe I do need a community with me. So what do we do? Big tension, right? Human beings are messy. We have bad experiences with people. It's a struggle bus, but we know that we can't live life alone and that we need people to help us along the way. What do we do? How do we embrace the messiness of church? How do we embrace the messiness of church, of community? I have two challenges for you guys today. First thing I need you guys to know is that if we want to handle our mess, then we're going to have to change our perspective of the mess. Take a look at your issues. Take a look at your messes. Examine them, look at them, think about them, pray about them, and see how to handle them. Because lots of times, our issues are not quite what we think it is. Now, no doubt, I'm not negating that there are serious issues within the capital C church, that there are sins, that there are tensions, that there are issues, and that there are hurts that have been done. And I'm not negating that. And that's a mess. And that's a mess that needs to be dealt with. And that's a mess that needs to be taken to God. There's also messes that are not quite what we think they are. And lots of times the messes that we have with other people are a whole lot less smaller than what we think it to be. These messes that we have are actually molehills that we choose to die on, that we choose to make our foundation. Things like personal preference, things like being offended, things like not getting what we want, things like being resentful and bitterness to other people who have hurt us. They are messy, but at the end of the day, You choose what hill you want to die on. And are you going to be so bound by your messes that you're going to be drowned out? Or are you going to be a conqueror of your messes despite them stacking up against you? Examine your mess. Pick your battles and embrace community. In my 23 years on this earth, I've witnessed a lot of horrors, but there has never been something quite like the horror of going to Golden Corral. Golden Corral. Any Golden Corral fans? Not one. First truthful thing we've said today. That's a joke. That's a joke. I'm sorry. Golden Corral, it's a buffet. Holy cow. If you haven't been, I'm happy for you. Golden Corral, it's a buffet. You pay a certain price and you can get anything you want. They give you a dirty plate when you walk in. And they have just about anything and everything you could want. Pizza, seafood, steak somehow. I don't know how, ribs probably. Oh my Lord, that's so gross. Can you imagine a rib buffet? Ugh, that'd be disgusting. Oh. And an absolutely nasty chocolate fountain that you just know little kids are sticking their dirty hands in for us to dip our marshmallow in. Ugh. Gross. And the crazy thing about Golden Corral is that like we eat it up. Because it's like a buffet, and you can get whatever you want, you can get whatever you like. So you're given a plate, and you go through the line at Golden Corral, and you're like, well, I want the fish, but I don't want the chips. Oh, I want the gross ribs, but I don't want this. And we go through the line at Golden Corral, and we pick what we want. We pick what we think will satisfy us. We pick the things that fit our own hunger agenda, and we say no to the things that are offered to us. We say no to the things that we think are going to be bad for us. We say no to the things that we don't want, and we make the plate exactly our own. And so many times we like to treat the church just like we are at Golden Corral, at a buffet where we can get anything we want, where instead of embracing what God has in store for us, we try and make it like a buffet where we choose our own adventure. Oh, I want this part of the church, but I don't, that part isn't appetizing to me. Oh, I want this because I know I'm going to be comfortable eating it, but I don't want any of that. I want the chocolate because I know it's going to be sweet and it's going to go down easy, but I don't want any of that. And so many times we treat church just like we are in a buffet, and we're so focused on making church what we want rather than the church that God wants. Can we make a decision, church, today that we're going to be selfless Christians, that we're not going to be so focused on what fits our own parameters, what fits our own wants and desires, not be so caught up in what we want, but being a part of the church that God wants. Make a decision today. Not to be a church consumer, but to be a church contributor. I think the American church has gotten too caught up in comfort and the 9-to-5 week just to come on a Sunday and make that your leisure time. And so many times we make this dumb excuse. I'm sorry. Let me tell you this. I'm preaching. I know I'm coming on a little hard, but the best sermons are ones that preach to me too. So I'm preaching to the crowd here, but the crowd also includes me. And so often we make these dumb excuses about going to church where we're so focused on being fed. People, you have the opportunity to be fed every single day, and you don't take that opportunity, and you wait for someone else to feed you. You're not a baby. You don't need to be spoon-fed anymore. You want to be fed. You want to be filled with the Spirit. You want God to speak to you. Then make those habits daily. The church is for us all to come together, to share in each other's burdens, to experience life with one another, and to build each other up as the body of Christ. Don't just be a consumer, be a contributor. Church is a bond. Church is a connection. Church is a friendship. And let me tell you, the best friendships sometimes include not getting your way. And that's okay. Because when it's less about us, that means it's more about what God wants to do in our life. Church, let's stop letting our boundaries turn into barriers of disobedience, of comfort, and of our own little safe zone. And instead, tear down our boundaries and let's experience what God wants to do through his people. What are your messes? And how are you going to tackle them? Are your messes drama? Are your messes friendship issues? Are your messes cliques? Are your messes frustrations? Let me tell you, if we go from community to community, from church to church, from friend group to friend group, based on the idea that, oh, I just need someplace that's going to avoid drama. Oh, I just need someplace that's going to avoid cliques. Oh, I just need someplace that's gonna not have any troubles or any frustrations, and you're going to have a long, long life of going from church to church, from community to community, because you're never going to find a group of people where there are not issues, where there are not drama, where there are not cliques, where there are not frustrations. Why? Because the church is human. The church is messy. Let's move beyond our mess. And let's stop making excuses and let's begin to experience what God has in store with each other. What might happen if we begin to solve our mess differently? If we begin to view our mess a little bit differently? If we didn't see our messes as stop signs, but as avenues to grow? What if we began to act a little boldly? What if we began to act a little selflessly? What if we began to get out of our chair and participate? What would begin to happen if we began to put our own desires, our own opinions, our own wishes behind us and just began to be the hands and feet of Jesus? God would do some pretty amazing things. God uses pretty imperfect people to do very impactful things. God has a long history of using broken, sinful people for his kingdom and for his good. Jacob, Esau, Joseph, Jephthah, Samson, the entire book of Judges, David, Solomon, Rahab, Jonah, Paul, Peter, Mary Magdalene. And just as God has used these people who have been broken, who have experienced a life of sin, and have used them for his good, he wants to use that person that you think is so unusable, that person that you are beefing with right now, that person that you just can't stand to look at because of what they said or what they posted. God wants to use them because God has equipped them for really good things. And just like how he wants to use that person that you're beefing with, he wants to use you too. I tell my students this a lot in Emerge, where I say, God has a very special and unique plan for you guys. And that includes every single one of you guys, regardless of what age, what gender, wherever you find yourself in life. He has unique and special plans for you. Even though we're sinners and even though we're messy people, God still chooses to use us. The book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for him." You want to know why God uses imperfect people and only imperfect people? It's because that's all the people that he has left. The movements you've seen, the miracles you've seen, the discipleship and the evangelism you have seen in this church or at any other community of believers has all been accomplished by God's hand over sinners like you and me. I also want to challenge you guys this too with changing your perspective. Your obstacles with community, it might be an opportunity. Hello. Oh, Lord. Typically, we do not like obstacles. We don't like difficulties. We don't like challenges. We don't like frustrations in our walk with Jesus because they get in the way, because they frustrate us. And lots of times we think that our obstacles are only there to sabotage us. Listen, all y'all, it's a sabotage. But many of God's blessings, many of God's miracles, they come from a problem, and they come from an issue, and they come from an obstacle. Nothing worth fighting for comes easy, and nothing worth fighting for comes natural, and nothing worth fighting for comes without effort. And God, effort. Yes. Not F word, please. Don't say that. God may not be interested in eliminating the obstacle in your life, but he may be very interested in growing you through the obstacle in your life. And I'm sure many of us can speak from personal testimony where God has done something really cool in our lives as a result of us going through an obstacle. God has helped us overcome an obstacle because there was a challenge in the first place. And by us being bold, by us being faithful to what God has in store, God blessed us and anointed us. About a decade ago, about like this very month, so like think 13-year-old Nick. Wow, right? I was brand new to this church, and I was brand new to Emerge Youth. And I didn't know anybody. I didn't talk to anybody. No one really talked to me. And I'm not saying this to be like, oh, poor Nick. It makes the story pretty clear. I didn't really know anyone, but I still attended youth group pretty regularly. And around this time, we had an event called Youth Convention. And what the youth group was going to do was we were going to take everyone to St. Louis, and we were all going to have an opportunity to just listen to some guest speakers, have some fun. It was going to be a great opportunity. Me, I didn't know anybody. I didn't really talk to anybody. So why on earth would I volunteer to go with a group that I just wasn't familiar with? And I had that mentality where I thought, I'm going to just struggle the whole time. It's going to be a huge obstacle being around people I don't know. Then I'm just not going to go. But somehow I did. And somehow my parents signed me up. And somehow Pastor Jeremy convinced me to go. And it's at that event that I was so reluctant to go to because of my situation that I accepted Jesus. Hallelujah. About a decade ago, around this month. God's impact on my life at that event 10 years ago would not have happened if I wasn't willing to go beyond my comfort zone. What can God do through you if you began to go beyond your comfort zone? If you began to go beyond your self-interests? Book of James, the author, James, he writes this: "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." Change your perspective. You don't know quite how God can work through you sucking it up and waking up early on a Sunday morning to attend church. You don't know how God can work through you changing your habits and making it a habit to be here. You don't know what God can do by you being willing to serve others. You don't know what you can do by forgiving that person that hurt you, that said those horrible things at you. You don't know what God can work through your ability to just put differences aside and to choose the mountains you want to die on and say, you know what? I'm going to serve others today, and I'm going to love others like Jesus loved others. You don't know how God can work through you controlling your speech, you controlling your gossip, you controlling the way you talk to other people, you controlling the rants you put on social media because you're just so unhappy about something, about the state of the world or anything. You don't know how much God can work through you just being willing to embrace community and all of its mess. I told you today I'm gonna give you two challenges. And my first challenge was I wanted you guys to change your perspective on the mess of community. And my last one, the second one is this. I need you guys, I want to encourage you guys, change your behavior through the mess. Not only should we change our view, not only should we change the way we see the messes in our community, but we should also be changing the actions we take to handle the messes in our community. Growth doesn't come accidentally. Change doesn't happen accidentally. Growth requires intentionality. And if you want to see your community change, if you want to see the messes in your community, in your church life begin to fall, begin to crumble, if you want things to begin to seem a whole lot better for God's goodness, then it's not going to happen by accident. It might require a little bit of intentionality. Back to cleaning up. When I was a kid, in like second grade or whatever, my teacher would always sing this dumb song about how, okay, everybody, it wasn't a song, it was a saying, or I don't care. But it was about how we all needed to clean up. And she would say, all right, everyone, before we go out to recess, before we go out to lunch, I need everyone to pick up 10 pieces of trash off the floor, and second grade Nick thought that was stupid. Thought it was dumb. And lots of times when it came to second grade me trying to clean up messes, I would try and get by doing the least. And I would take a little piece of paper off the ground, one piece, and I would tear it into 20 pieces. Because it's like, here you go, Ms. Pearson. Here's 10 pieces of paper. I would often try and do the least. But here's the reality of me doing that. Even though I tried to get by doing the least, there was no change in the mess. Why? Because I didn't do my part. If you want your messes to be taken care of, do your part. I think that's a line in the cleanup song that every elementary teacher knows. That clean up. Everybody do your part. Whatever mess you are having with community, with friendships, with whatever church life that you are involved with, don't expect things to get better. Don't expect things to change if you're not willing to help it get better, if you're not willing to help it change. Absolutely dangerous combo to have in the church is the willingness to complain about everything, but the stagnation to be complacent about everything. Complaining and complacency is an absolutely dangerous and useless combo. You're like that wind-up monkey in Toy Story 3 with the cymbals. Oh, you're making a whole lot of noise. Oh, I don't like this about church. Oh, I wish things were a little different here. Oh, I wish people talked a little bit differently, and we're just making all this noise, but we're just still sitting on our butts, not willing to do anything about it. Not willing to change, and not willing to see the community of God become more like the community of God that God envisions it to be. All noise, but no movement. If you want your messes to be taken care of, then we have to do our part. The church requires all of us. Every single one of you guys play a valuable part in the kingdom of God. And if you want the messiness of church to change, then you need to pitch in. And how do we do that? Book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It says this: get rid of all bitterness, get rid of all rage, get rid of all anger, all harsh words, all slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Makes me think of wrestlers. We have several students at Emerge who are wrestlers. And they're always, wrestling season's approaching, and they're always talking about what they have to do. And lots of times wrestlers, in order to do the things they have to do, they have to cut. They have to cut out food. They have to cut out the calories in order to be the right size to do the things that they're supposed to do. And there's some things we have to cut out if we want to take care of the messes. We have to cut out bitterness. Quit being so caught up in how much you are hurt that you're unwilling to heal. We need to cut rage and anger. There's nothing more dangerous than untamed anger, untamed aggression. We need to cut out harsh words. We need to cut out slander. Quit being so quick to cut each other's throats when you don't realize your own mess in your own life. We also need to cut out evil behavior. If it's not a mark of your forgiven soul, then it needs to be cut out. But also, like a wrestler, sometimes we also need to bulk. And sometimes we need to level up on the mashed potatoes and to boost our weight. What do we need to bulk? We need to bulk kindness. We need to start being kind to each other. We need to be willing to be tender, willing to be sensitive to what other people are going through and sensitive to how we can help them. We need to be willing to forgive. We need to be willing to love, and we need to be willing to be selfless people. And you'll be amazed at what God can do through you when you care less about what you can get and what you can receive through all of this. John F. Kennedy, one of his most famous quotes, he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." And what if we began to treat church in the exact same light, where instead of thinking about what can we get out of church, how can we be fed about church, what if we began to have the perspective and the action of, okay, how can I contribute to church? What can I do for my church? What can I do to build up the community of believers that God has commanded us to be in? Imagine what would have happened. Imagine what could happen if we picked up this mentality about the church. really, really awesome things. And I want to leave you guys with this verse. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, and it captures everything that we need to know about community. The author of Hebrews says this, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Don't neglect meeting with one another. The church is messy, but you need the church, and the church needs you. Don't let the mess get in the way. Let God use the messiness of church to do something extraordinary. Won't you just begin to lay it down at the altar? Could we all bow our heads today? We're gonna get out of here. I know I'm cutting into your lunchtime or whatever. I talked about two challenges today. Church is messy. We are no strangers to that. And I would be willing to bet that every single one of us are going through something related to other people, related to our community, where it's really weighing us down. But I gave you a challenge today, and I believe it's what God wants us all to do. We need to change our perspective on community, but we also need to be willing to work hard, to change our behaviors, to put in some action with our community. Maybe you're here today, and things have been just a little bit difficult lately. Maybe you're not getting along with someone. Maybe there's some difficulties within the church body. Maybe you're just not happy with how things are going. Maybe you feel left out. Maybe there's some gossip or some drama going on. I want you to know that messes are messes, and messes do need to be dealt with. And God sees that mess. God sees that struggle that you're dealing with your community. And not only does he see it, he wants to help you through that. And he wants to help change that. If that's you today and you're saying, you know what? There's been some struggles going on, but I'm ready to give it to the Lord. I'm ready for God to take care of my mess with community. No one's looking around. This is just between you and the Lord. Would you be bold and raise your hand? I see those hands. You can put them down. Maybe you're here today, and this Jesus that we talk about, this Jesus that we worship, maybe it's a completely foreign thing to you. Maybe you just showed up just because. But maybe today the Lord's tugging at your heart and you're thinking today, you know what? I'm ready to start following Jesus. Maybe you did it in the past and you fell away. But maybe today you're thinking, you know what? I'm ready to give my life back to the Lord, or I'm ready to give my life to the Lord for the first time. If that's you, again, no one's looking around. It's between you and the Lord. Would you be bold and raise your hand? All right. Oh, I see that hand. Thank you for being bold. All right. We can all stand. Prayer team, if you wouldn't mind coming forward, we're going to have an opportunity to pray with one another. We're going to have an opportunity to lift each other's burdens up. It says in the Bible, very important aspect to be in a community is lifting up each other's burdens. So we're going to have an opportunity to pray with you guys. Whatever you're going through, whether it's something I talked about today, whether you gave your life to Jesus for the first time, or whether it's something else, if you need prayer for anything, we're gonna have a prayer team up here, and we wanna pray for you. But for all the rest of us, let's all pray, and then we can get out of here. Let's lift up prayers. Dear Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, for this community, Lord God. God, we know from experience, Lord God, church is messy, church is difficult, and there are some things, there are some struggles to it, Lord God. But God, we know that you have ordained the church, you have equipped the church, and you have blessed the church, Lord God. And God, we know that we need to continue, Lord God, putting up the good fight, Lord God. And God, I lift up every struggle, every mess, every tension, every frustration within this church body, whether it's drama, whether it's tension, whether it's the feelings of unworthiness, whether it's the feelings of not getting along, whether it's the feeling like you don't have a place, Lord God. God, we rebuke it, Lord God, and we ask that your hand be over it, Lord God. May you change things in the way that you can alter things, Lord. Lord God. May you impact us, Lord God. God, may we be a group of people, may we be a church body, Lord God, that puts Ephesians 4 into action. May we be loving. May we be accepting. May we be tenderhearted. May we be forgiving, and may we be teaching, Lord God. May we work to spread your word. May we work to teach people your truth and what you tell us to do, Lord God. May we not be bitter people. May we not be angry people. May we not be harsh people, but may we be loving people, Lord God, just like how you loved us so much, Lord God. God, may you lay your hand upon every person in this auditorium, in this church, Lord God, today, Lord. May you just bless them, may you equip them, and may you anoint us as we all go our separate ways today, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Crown Point Church, thank you guys for being here today. It's time to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So let's be the church, everybody. Thank you, guys. See y'all later.